This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamualaikum. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rahmatin lil alameen. Wa man tabiyadinahu bil ihsan ila yawmiddin. Rabbi shahli sadri wa yasirli amri. Wa hl'ukta min lisan. And sending peace and blessings upon his final messenger, the mercy to this world, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to everybody who has followed his path with righteousness until the last day. Before I begin, I would like to know from the audience, what are you expecting from this topic? Because if I'm talking about certain issues and y'all want to hear about other issues, it's not going to do much benefit. So anybody wants to tell me before we begin, what do you want to hear about? Because the topic, as we know, is happy homes. It's to do with how to have a happy family life. So, anybody has any specific issue they want me to address? Just anything to do with happiness? Okay. Does everybody feel there's a problem in the Muslim community of unhappy homes? Does anyone feel that this is a problem? A very quiet audience today. Not a single person. Okay. The reason I chose this topic is because most of the time, if somebody phones me, someone sends me an email, and they say, I've got a problem, it's either the wife, it's either the husband, it's the children, it's the parents, or it's the in-laws. Okay, very rarely it's the co-wife. But in general, it's the in-laws or the children or the wife. So I decided there's a lot of problems in our community that people don't know how to live together. That's the problem. People don't know how to live together. A lot of people just don't know how to get along. And so I'm hoping today we'll address the issues which are most common in causing family problems. And before I begin, between family in Islam and other religions. Because in most of the religions in the world today, to be righteous, to be pious, you're not supposed to have a family life. If you look and find that they will tell you that you cannot balance between fulfilling your wife's rights and God's rights. Therefore, if you want to be righteous, you must give up your wife and dedicate your life to God. This is the mentality people go to with false religions. On the other side, Western society is all about self-gratification. It's all about making your own nafs happy, doing whatever you want. And therefore, we find even in Western society, responsibilities they don't want to commit to somebody. People are not having children. Why? Because they don't want the responsibility that comes with children. And this is why you'll find so many people in the Western societies who don't know who their own fathers are. They don't know who their fathers are. And this is a major problem in the communities. So we have these two extremes. On one side, leaving religion out completely, the family falls apart because everybody is out to please themselves. On the other hand, when people misunderstand religion, what happens? The people get so caught up in religion that they forget about their families and their family life falls apart. Now Islam came with a middle path. And Islam, we need to understand, Islam is the fitrah. Islam is the natural way of life. So because Islam is your natural way of life, it has come not to destroy society, but to reform society. The only things prohibited in Islam are things which are harmful to society. The things which are compulsory in Islam are those things which are beneficial to society. So this is a very basic principle of Islam. Islam is a natural way of life. And so we find when you study the maqasid of Sharia, the principles of Sharia in Islam, one of these principles is the preservation of the family. Imam Ghazali mentioned five principles. That in Islam came to preserve the religion. It came to preserve human life. It came to preserve your intellect. It came to preserve a just economy. And it came to preserve your progeny and your family. All of Islam's rules revolve around this. Any ruling in Islam is to support any of these five issues. So Islam came to preserve our families. And so we find that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this mentality that to be pious you need to give up your family, Salman al-Farsi, he went to visit another sahabi in his home. It was Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. And Abu Darda's wife was very depressed. And Salman al-Farsi asked, her husband is so pious. Why do you think the sahabi was depressed? Anyone can tell me? He doesn't have any time for her. So Salman Farsi decided he'll spend the night at their house. And when he was there, Abu Darda came home. Salman Farsi told him to have lunch with him. Abu Darda said, I am fasting. Salman Farsi forced him to break his fast and have lunch. After they had lunch, when the night came, and then Salman Farsi was going to sleep, Abu Darda decided to start his Tahajjud Salah. So Salman Farsi told him, "You sleep now, you pray later." So he went to sleep. He woke up a few hours later to pray. Again, Salman Farsi shouted at him and told him, "You sleep, I wake up later." Then just before Fajr, about half an hour, 1 hour before Fajr, Salman Farsi woke up Abu Darda. He said, "Now you pray your Salah." So Abu Darda was very angry, and Salman Farsi told him that your Lord has a right over you, but your wife also has a right over you, and your body also has a right over you. So Abu Darda took this complaint to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Salman Farsi has spoken the truth. So Islam, there is no place for giving up family for the sake of being pious. Your family have rights over you in Islam. Similarly, another hadith that three men, they thought they wanted to be very pious. So one of them said, "I am going to pray every single night without sleeping." Another one said, "I am going to fast every day and I'm not going to take a break." Another one said, "I'm never going to get married." So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he got very angry. He said, "I am the most virtuous and pious of all of you, but I pray and I sleep. I fast sometimes, sometimes I don't fast, and I get married. This is my sunnah, and whoever leaves my sunnah, they are not of me." So the sunnah is that you get married and you raise a family and you live with your family. And to shun this and to feel that you need to seclude yourself to be righteous, this is bid'ah, this is an innovation. And this is something which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade. And so we find that the family have a very high importance in Islam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained this in the hadith when he said, "Khayrukum khayrukum li ahlikum." The best of you is the one who is best to his family. That's our religion. The best Muslim is the one who is best to his family. And many Muslims have misunderstood this. You will find many Muslims who I have met, they have big beards, they pray five times a day, they go for Hajj, but they beat up their wife and children. They beat them up. They don't show any love at all to their family. Their wife and kids curse them when they are not around, because they don't understand what the important part of the religion this is. Now, we're talking about the home. And my Arabic students can explain, what does the word askunu mean? The word askunu. Any of the Arabic students can explain this? Don't be shy, lots of Arabic students here. Askunu, you learned it on the second lesson in Arabic. What does it mean? To live. Askunu means to live. And from here we get the word maskan, which is one of the names for a home. And the root word for this is sakina. What does the word sakina mean? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He explained this in the Quran, and He said, وَجَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ فِي بُيُودِكُمْ سَكَنًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed for you in your homes a source of peace. This is found in Surah Nahl, verse 80. Allah has placed for you in your homes a source of peace. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained in Surah Ar-Rum that He explained that from amongst Allah's signs is that He created you can live in peace together. You can live in peace together. And that He has created love and mercy between you. So Allah has explained that in a marital life, there is supposed to be peace, there is supposed to be love, and there is supposed to be mercy. This is what Islam has promoted marriage for. If these three things are missing from your marriage, there is something wrong in the home. So, this is what Islam teaches about families. So the question which arises then is, why are we experiencing problems in our families? Does anybody want to give any suggestions as to why you think there are problems in Muslim homes? Anybody wants to give suggestions? Very quiet crowd today. You know, I taught a crowd of only 10 students and they asked a lot more questions, they commented a lot more. So, thinking that at least 50 people here. Anybody wants to tell me what do you think is causing problems in families these days? If you don't tell me, I won't know what to talk about. Okay. I'll tell you what I feel is causing problems in families today. Okay? The first thing I feel which is causing problems today is selfishness. It goes back to the Western culture. The wife, when she gets married, she wants to know her rights. She's not worried what her husband's rights are. She's not worried what the in-laws' rights are, that's for sure. She's not worried what her future children's rights are. She wants her rights. That's all rather what you love for yourself. So someone will say, he's talking about my brother, he's not talking about my wife. That's misunderstanding. This hadith, it refers to everybody. You love for your brother what you love for yourself. You stop doing spread it to them. You love for everybody else what you love for yourself. That's what this hadith is talking about. Not just your brother, not just another man. It's everybody. You love for them what you love for yourself. And so in Islam, when you treat people in Islam, the first thing must come to your head is, do I want to be treated like this? Do you? That's the first thing you must think about. If you don't like to be treated like that, you shouldn't be treating your mother like that. If you don't like to be treated like that, you shouldn't be treating your mother-in-law like that. This is how we should think. You love for them what you love for yourself. Even if you don't love them. Even if you don't love your in-laws. Even if you don't love your wife. Whatever it is, you love for them what you love for yourself. Because this is how Islam teaches you to be with people. If you do that slowly over time, the love will build. But if you are being mean to each other, you can never build love. So the first problem is that everybody is worried about their own rights. Everyone's only worried about their own stuff. No one's worried about the next person. No one's worried, am I doing my duties to my husband? Did I hurt my mother-in-law's feelings? Did I oppress my children? Because lots of people forget, children also have feelings. I have lots of mothers saying, it's just my child, I can say what I want. And so the mother will call the child stupid, she'll call the child an idiot. And I know children whose parents have called them that when they were 4 years old. Today they are 22, 25 and they still remember, when I was 4 years old, my mother called me an idiot. It affects them for life. Your children have rights over you too. So the first major problem in families today is everybody's selfish. Everyone's worried about themselves. If you start worrying about each other, a lot of problems will be solved. The second major problem, which I find, which is linked to selfishness, is arrogance. No one wants to admit they are wrong. Husband and wife have a fight, neither of them wants to say, I'm sorry. If that's the way it's happening in your family, you are never going to be able to solve the problem. Both of you have to have humility, and even if you are right, just say I am wrong, to create peace in the family. But everyone has arrogance, everyone wants to have it their way. So many people you will find like this today. Everything must be their way. How can my husband talk to me like this? How can this person talk to me like that? Don't they know who I am? This is the methodology of the shaitan. Ana khayrun minhu, I am better than him. As long as you feel you are better than everybody else, you are never going to be able to live in peace with anybody. And so we need to look into our own hearts and see, are we humble enough to admit we are wrong when we are wrong? I've seen this in so many families. I've seen a husband and wife. Every time they get together, they just call each other stupid and idiots. That's the only word they hear them calling each other. Stupid, idiots. And then the wife will tell the husband. Husband will say something. Anything he'll say. The wife will say, you're wrong. It's like this. Anything, it'd be the stupidest thing. He said that Steele is having a special today. No, can't be. He can't be having a special today. Why? Because the husband said it. We create stupid reasons to fight with each other sometimes. So, you really need to get over the arrogance. If a husband and wife want to get along, both of them need to be humble. The same goes with parents and children. Okay, sometimes your children can be right. Children need to be humble enough to respect their parents. You need to be humble with everybody. Arrogance will create a major cause of problems in families. Major cause is looking for faults in others. Looking for faults in other people. This has caused too many problems in families. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hujarat chapter 49 verse number 12, He tells us a very important principle to keep us at peace with everybody else. He says, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu, O those who believe, ijtanibu kathira min azran, stay away from suspicion, stay away from thinking bad about others. Because many a time your suspicion is a sin. Just to suspect somebody else of doing wrong is a sin, unless you have proof. You know, if there's a crime scene, somebody got murdered, and there's a man standing there with a gun in his hand, then it's permissible to be suspicious. But if just like that you're suspicious of people, this person, I'm just sure my husband must have a girlfriend behind his back. You're just saying that because of your insecurity. Or, I'm sure that my son is doing something wrong in the room. So you're sure about it, even though you haven't seen any sign of it. Your son's eating 5 times salah, he's going to the masjid, but now because he is at the Islamic Guidance Center till 9 o'clock at night listening to a lecture, you're sure he's up to nonsense somewhere in the streets. We don't suspect people like that in Islam. Inna ba'da zan is, many a times, suspicion is a sin. And Allah continues in the verse. The next point linked to this in the same verse is, wala tajassusu. Do not spy, do not spy on anyone. Do not spy. Do not search for faults in others. Do you know in Islam that if two people are committing zina and you have to peek into their house and peek through their curtains and see them committing zina, you are the one who will get lashed, not them. Am I true, Sheikh? Is that right? If the two people are committing zina and you have to peek into their house to see what someone's doing in his house and you saw them and you have to say, you'll get lashed. Am I right? Because number one, you got no witnesses. Number two, it's not your business to peek into somebody else's house. It's not your business. So in Islam, we don't spy on people. If someone does something wrong, you see someone doing something wrong, you correct them politely. You correct them in the right manner. But you don't go looking for faults in others. And this is where the problem starts. Because let me tell you, every member of your family is a human being. Every member of your family has a fault. It can be your husband, it can be your child, it can be your parents, it can be your in-laws, it can be anyone. Everybody has faults. And once you start prying and looking for faults, you will find one. You will definitely find a fault in everybody. And once you find faults in everybody, you'll get along with nobody. And that's where the next part of the verse comes in. And none of you should backbite each other. You see how the verse is linked. Do not think bad of others. Do not spy on others. Do not backbite each other. If you stay away from thinking bad, we are not going to spy. And then we're not going to have anything to backbite about. So it's all linked. This backbiting has caused so many problems. I know of a mother-in-law and her, of a father-in-law and his daughter-in-law who did not speak for years. Because her auntie told her that her father-in-law is against her and said this about her and said that about her. And the meanwhile, he didn't say anything. But just to create problems in the family, she's backbiting, she's making up rumors to cause problems between the two of them. And years later, she found out that her auntie was lying. But for years, she had cut off ties with this man. Why? Because of rumors and backbiting. So be careful, do not backbite and do not look for faults in others. And many a time, parents are sure their children must be doing something wrong. Now, as a parent, it's your right to correct your child, to lead your child into the straight path. But once your child, once you have done this in the initial stages, once they are adults, you don't look for faults in them. If you see them doing something wrong, you correct them in the right manner. But you don't go searching for a fault in them. Because you'll definitely find it. They are humans. And I guarantee you, the same child who is searching for faults in, if he comes and does the same thing to you, he's going to find lots of faults in you. So the way you treat your children is very important. Because I've seen lots of children who, they don't visit their parents anymore. Why? Because they know their parents, first thing the parents are going to tell them, you did this wrong, you did that wrong, why are you doing this, why are you not doing that way? Don't look for faults. Okay, if they're seriously doing something wrong, you know, your son's not reading salah, your daughter not wearing hijab, you correct them. But don't look for a fault in someone who is trying to be good, because everyone's trying to be good, they still have faults. Okay, so what did I say are the major causes of problems so far? Anybody remembers? Selfishness. Second one? Arrogance. Third one? What's the third one? Looking for faults in other people. Okay. The next major cause of family problems is a bit of a controversial one. It's culture. It's when people give preference to culture over Islam. Now, whatever your culture is, you can be Indian, you can be Western, you can be African, whatever your culture is, you can practice that part of your culture which does not conflict with Islam. You know, whether you have dal and rice on Friday, which is Indian culture, or you have burgers on Friday, which is Western culture, it's still permissible. I just make sure the meat is halal. Right? But that's permissible because it doesn't matter as long as it does not contradict any of the principles of Islam. But when your culture clashes with Islam, and you give preference to your culture over Islam, I guarantee you, you're going to cause problems in the family. And I have met so many youngsters who told me, can you help me conduct a secret nikah? Now, I don't conduct secret nikahs. I don't. I've never done it in my life and I'll never do it. I always tell them no. But I've had over 10 or 20 tell me to do it. I mean, I ask them why? Oh, my father doesn't want me to get married because the girl is Sufi. My mother doesn't want me to get married because the girl is a member. My father doesn't want me to get married because, you know, we're different races. Anything wrong with the girl? No, she's in hijab, she prays 5 times. So also in our cultures, for example, we have cultural expectations for our children. So my child must be a doctor. He doesn't want to be a doctor. He doesn't like blood. If he sees blood, he faints. But just because in your culture, everyone's going to look down upon you if your son is sitting on the computer instead of being a doctor. So he has to be a doctor. So you force him to be a doctor. And he becomes one of the worst doctors in South Africa. He kills someone in the operating table. Whose fault is it? So don't force your children to do something culturally because of your high standing in society. You know, if they choose, if they want to do some a job which is halal, which causes problems in families, which many people don't take seriously. This next point, people don't take it seriously. People don't think it causes problems in families. It's having a haram source of income. If you have a haram source of income, your food is haram. Your house is haram. This thing, the food in your stomach is haram. Your du'as are not accepted. Your du'as are not accepted. There is no barakah in your family. So if your source of income is haram, you cannot have a happy family until you swap over into a halal source of income. And so many Muslims today, they don't care. You know, so many Muslims, alhamdulillah, they pray 5 times a day. But you go into their shop, they're selling cigarettes, they're selling APHM magazines. And you know, and then they're wondering why they have problems with their children. Why the du'as not being accepted? So many Muslims deal in interest, in insurance, they sell insurance, but they wonder why they're having family problems at home. If your source of income is haram, everything you buy with that is haram. You're raising your children with haram. And there's a hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, even if a person is lost in the desert, and he's lost in the desert, and he begs Allah to help him. But if this person's food is haram, his clothing is haram, his money is haram, Allah will never help him. It will definitely help you have a happy home. Okay? So having a halal source of income is very important to a happy family. The next point of what will make a family happy is to do with entertainment. And this is another controversial topic. I'll throw in an advert here. I've written a book called Entertainment in Islam, which inshallah will be published within the next 3 months. And then when it's out, inshallah, you can purchase it from any of the bookshops. But it's a very important topic. It's very important because lots of times parents, having a wrong understanding of this topic, leads their children astray. So you go to some homes, and all the children do all day is watch TV. That's all they do all day. They just sit and watch TV. Whatever is on TV. You know, it can be The Simpsons, it can be Johnny Bravo, it can be something you won't even watch. Because you in the kitchen, your husband at work, and they're sitting in front of the TV. The adverts will come, show all really bad things to them. And they're growing up like, but these children, they're not picking up anything. And one day when they become teenagers, you wonder where did they learn all of this crazy stuff from. It's because you're giving them overexposure to things which are wrong. On the other hand, can I watch something haram? Can I go out to my friends? Haram to go out to your friends, you're going to do haram out there. So what does the child do? You're going to read Quran. Now, a child, by his fitrah, he needs to have fun. By absolutely no source of entertainment in the house. You know what this boy used to do? He'd just sneak over to a neighbor's house and watch bad movies with the neighbor's daughter. Yeah, this is what they're doing. Because you're not giving them any alternatives. They're not, when they sneak out of the house, you know, if you tell your son it's haram to go for a Zayn Bika show, when he sneaks out of the house, he's not going for a Zayn Bika show, he's going for a Michael Jackson show. Michael Jackson, he passed away now. Some of people can debate whether he's a Muslim or not. We'll leave that for today. Another topic. But when they sneak out of the house, they're not going to go for the Zayn Bika, they're going to go for something worse. If you tell your children watching Peace TV, Islamic TV station is haram, when they sneak out of your house, they're not going to put Peace TV on. I can guarantee you that. They're going to be watching anything and everything they can get their hands on because they've got only this one chance to watch something. So how do we deal with television? Anybody wants to give ideas? How do you deal with television? Because this is a serious issue. Whether you expose your children to television or not, they're going to be exposed to it. They will. At your cousin's house, at your parents' house, at their friend's house, in school, their friends will be talking about it. Their friends will show them videos on their cell phones. Any ideas? Nobody got ideas. MJ, our media man.
Ideally, sit down, watch with your kids. They're watching something, and they should know the content of what they're watching. And then invade them. If something comes up on the screen, even though it's maybe a clear topic, and you have alcohol comes up. And it's up to you to invade your kids, and you can explain them how alcohol is around. But anything else is part of the program, it's like a treatment, right? Go to treatment, watch someone's name, you like to do well. But you see a couple of diagrams, and it'll pop up. You see the good from there, you know, you have to be a and think about it, and be brave up, and you're a good Muslim. So you enjoy that part of it. That it seems like you're not good, that's good. But the other aspect of it, you know, this is what we know, we're good Muslims. We're not going to find it in that aspect to be, you know,
Alhamdulillah. You know, I heard I read the exact same fatwa from a sheikh on Islam Today. On the website Islam Today. He said that, you know, we can't keep your children away from television today. So what he advises is that you keep controlled content. Controlled content, you watch with them. And for example, you're watching, for example, let's give an example of something which is relatively clean. Okay, Pixar animated movies are normally family entertainment. So you're watching it with them. Now, because it's made by non-Muslim, somewhere down the line, something will happen which we don't approve of. But because it's an animated movie, it's something which is family entertainment, nothing hectic is going to happen, right? So when you come across points which you talk to your children and you ask them, is this right, is this wrong? And you discuss to them and teach them how to develop a self-consciousness. So that when you are gone and when they are elsewhere, they are able to judge for themselves, oh, I can't watch this because this is wrong. I can watch this because this is right. And most importantly, to deal with entertainment, in my view, is we have to provide Islamic alternatives. We have to have Islamic alternatives. I'll read for you a quotation from Sheikh Salman Al-Oda from his book Walking the Straight Path. He says that Islamic workers have rejected mass media in the past. They warned against the evils and dangers of television. They ultimately found themselves compelled to accept the fact that such things were here to stay and cannot be ignored. They realized that they were going to have to use this media to call people to Islam and give people a wholesome alternative to the filth they were watching. In this way, the television and other mass media options became means of disseminating Islam. These means were understood to take the ruling of the ends for which they were employed. They were not to be regarded as good or evil in and of themselves. So basically what Sheikh Salman al-Oda was saying is saying that when television was first invented, all the ulama said haram. But after a while they realized it's not working. Everybody's still watching television. What are we going to do about it? And so the alternatives came about. Peace TV, Islam Channel, One Islam Productions. One by one, the alternatives came about. And basically what he says is that television is a tool. It can be used for good, it can be used for evil. How you use it is what's important. So you cannot take your children and make them not watch anything at all. It's never going to happen. I know those children personally who grew up in homes with a parent banning from television, and they know everything. You know, I was with the son of one sheikh, and then one of my friends was telling me, hey, how masoom, how wonderful this child is. He doesn't know anything of the television world. So I'm sitting with that child, and then he saw this other person was talking to me, was watching a movie. And he said, how come that person is watching iRobot? So I said, how do you know it's iRobot? He said, I watched it already. And he spent the Sheikh's son. And I'm not even mentioning which Sheikh, but so I asked him, so you watch movies? He said, yes, I've got internet, I've got a laptop, I watch movies. Then I asked him, so does your father know? He said, yes, but my father controls what I watch. He doesn't let me watch just anything. Okay? So Alhamdulillah, his father was controlling. Now, if his father was not controlling, and if he had a laptop and he had the internet, I guarantee you, he'd be watching everything. Anything and everything. Okay? This is the son of a sheikh. Okay? So, television is a tool. If you're going to ban it out completely, then you are going to have problems with your children. They're going to be rebellious. They're going to go elsewhere to watch. So, I ask you to provide for them Islamic alternatives. And this is why we need more Muslims in the media field. Who's going to produce these alternatives? Well, I can tell you some of the older Islamic cartoons I have watched are very cheap time. You know, your children watch a Pixar animated movie, then you put something on Islamic for them, and they don't want to watch it. You know why? The quality. But alhamdulillah, as of late, there have been good quality Islamic programs. For example, Peace TV got good children's programs like Enjoying Islam with Zain and Dawood by Zain Pika, Dawood Wansby. One Islam production got the Zaki cartoons. All of these are high quality productions which promote Islamic values. You know, my son is 2 years old, and he can read, he knows how to pray Salah by watching the Zaki cartoons. So watching an Islamic cartoon, he learned how to pray Salah. So these cartoons are very beneficial. So you need to provide alternatives. And the only way we can provide alternatives is if some of us go into this field and work on alternatives. Okay? Until then, you have to help them limit the content and help them distinguish between good and bad. And so that when they on their own, they are able to control themselves. You see, lots of times parents make this problem, they make this mistake that they feel by just telling your children this is haram, the children are going to stay away from it. Or if they punish the children are going to stay away from it. It doesn't work. When you do that, your children stay away from it in front of you because they are afraid of you. So for example, if you're only beating your child every time he misses a salah, he's only reading salah because he does not want to get beaten. The minute you go on holiday and leave him behind at home, he's not going to pray his salah. You need to teach him to love Allah. You need to teach him to pray salah because of how it benefits him, how it brings him closer to Allah. Then he'll pray his salah properly. Similarly, if you just tell the child that television is haram, you can't watch anything. And you know, you threaten him that you're going to hit him or you're going to lock him up in his room if he doesn't obey you. In front of you, he'll obey you. But as soon as he's out of the house, he's going to make sure and he finds a way to watch this thing. So you have to teach them reasons behind things. Why do we do this? Why you shouldn't do that? And we should not go to extremes and make everything haram. I've seen some parents tell their children, you know, the children want to play a game of Scrabble, haram. Can't play Scrabble, it's haram. Children want to go play soccer, it's haram. Can't play soccer with your friends. Relax. You have to provide alternatives. And you know, if you're of the opinion that everything is haram, then I advise you, my book comes out, you need to buy my book. Okay. I'm going to promote that book a lot. Okay. So, these are some of the things which cause problems in our families. So what did I say causes problems in the family so far? Anyone wants to repeat? What causes problems in families? Selfishness. Okay. Arrogance, right? What else? The sister side? The mothers need to know. Finding faults in each other. Don't look for faults in your husband. Because what happens? It becomes a game of tennis. The wife says, this is wrong with you. The husband says, but that is wrong with you. The wife says, but this is wrong with you. The husband says, but that is wrong with you. And he goes back and forth. And next thing you know, both of them can't say anything they like about each other. Don't look for faults. Overlook. Okay? What else? Culture. Not culture is not wrong. Only when it conflicts with Islam is wrong. Okay? Nothing wrong. Islam supports all cultures as long as they don't conflict with Islam. If you are African and you convert to Islam, you continue practicing your culture, but you only give up those elements of your culture which are against Islam. For example, in African culture, they drink a lot of alcohol. You have to give that up. You know, the woman culture in itself is not a problem. It's only when it contradicts any of the Islamic principles. Okay, that's why I have one problem in our community is, when people convert to Islam, we're going to force Indian culture upon them. So they want them to start dressing like Indians, and they must start acting like Indians. You know, one convert, an African convert told me that he had such a misconception of Islam that he thought halal food meant spicy food. Yeah, because we're forcing Indian Islam upon people. Okay, so culture. What else? The media. How you handle media, how you deal with media. The two extremes in the middle part of that. If one or both of the parents are not practicing Islam, you are going to have problems. You know, it may seem all rosy in the beginning that your children are listening to you, they're doing whatever you want, you know. You are doing, you in one room watching your show, your wife in another room watching her show, and children are in their room playing PlayStation, and everyone's doing their own things, no one goes for Salah. Seems like a very happy home. Everyone's enjoying themselves. This enjoyment is temporary. Once your children hit the teenage years, then the pain begins. Because you didn't give them any grounding. You never give them any grounding. You never give them any basis on how to live their lives. You didn't give them an example. Most importantly, you never give them an example. Do you know how important it is for parents to set examples? I don't think lots of parents understand this. You know, one father was talking to me. He was smoking. And he told me, if my son ever smoked, I would beat him up. You think his children can respect that? Imagine the man is smoking and telling you if his children ever smoke, he's going to beat him up. You think his children will listen to him? Can't respect that in a person. You have to set an example for your children. And you, if you want your children to be good practicing Muslims, you yourself have to be first in life. You yourself need to be a practicing Muslim. And that begins by gaining the correct knowledge of Islam. I'm going to give one more example of where culture contradicts Islam. You know, one man was telling me how nicely he's raising his daughter. He said, Alhamdulillah, I don't let my daughter listen to any Western music. Only Bollywood. Well, he's an Indian father, so if Bollywood is Indian, so it's halal, and Hollywood is Western, so it's haram. What's the difference? You see, this is where culture contradicts Islam. If you say don't let him listen to any music, it's the same because I said Alhamdulillah. But he's saying don't listen to anything except Bollywood. This person needs to re-understand his religion. Okay. Then you get parents who only practice the parts of Islam which suit them. You know, if you're doing this, your children are going to think of you as a hypocrite. So when some issue comes up of Islam which you don't like, then you hide it under the carpet, you ignore it, you don't want people to talk about it. Children pick this up. Children pick it up and make a mental note of it. You know, children go to school, they come home, they say, Mommy, I learned this in school, how come you're not doing it? Then you say, don't worry about it, did you in school? So when you act like this with your children, they pick it up and they lose respect for their parents because their parents are hypocritical. Their parents are not practicing Islam properly. So you need to practice Islam completely if you want to be role models for your children. Okay. The next problem in Muslim homes is haram sources of entertainment. Again, having fun, there's nothing wrong with having fun. Alright? There's nothing wrong with playing with your children having fun, enjoying fun, especially when they're very small. But the sources are very important. What are you letting your children do for fun? Who are you letting them hang out with when they're having fun? Where are they going to have their fun? All of this is very important. This is why it's so important for us to create alternatives. This is one reason I get very jealous of other countries. You know, so many other countries I have seen, you go to the masjids, they have a beautiful soccer field, they have a swimming pool, they have a coffee shop in the ladies area, they have a gym, And you know where all the youth in those communities hang out? They hang out at the masjid. Azan goes, they go for salah. There'll be a lecture happening in a basketball court. They really have fun at the masjid and they end up reading their salah, they end up spending all the time at the masjid. Our communities, because we haven't created these alternatives, they have no choice. If they want to go play soccer, they have to go elsewhere. If they want to go and, you know, hang out with their friends, there's no Islamic place for them to hang out. So we need to create alternatives. We need to create these alternatives and halal sources for them to have fun. Otherwise, there's going to be a lot of problems. And finally, one major cause of family problems, major cause, is living beyond your means. Living beyond your means. What do I mean by this? You know, you want to have a BMW because your best friend had a BMW. So you take a loan and you buy the BMW on loan. Then your friend buys a big TV. So you take a loan and you buy the big TV. Then your friend moves into a bigger house. So you take a loan and move into the bigger house. So alhamdulillah, you got a BMW, you got a big TV, you got a big house. But why are you not happy? Your debts have caused your debt. It's all in here. You're sitting looking at TV, the only thing you can see in your head is I still owe 90,000. No, you're sitting and looking at the car, I still owe 200,000. There's no joy in this life. Do you know it is haram to take a loan on interest? That's number one. Number two, even if there's no interest involved, it's haram to take a loan unless it's a necessity. So one of my ustaz, Dr. Bilal Phillips, he explained to me that taking a loan without necessity is equal to begging. You are begging. When you're taking a loan, you're asking people, please help me, a form of begging. If it's a necessity, it's not a problem. You don't have a car. You can't afford a car. You take a loan, you buy yourself a 30,000 and car, a 20,000 and car. You don't take a loan and buy a BMW. It doesn't work like that. You live within the means that Allah has created for you. And you work your way up. Now, if you have the means, if you are rich, there's nothing wrong, nothing haram about owning a BMW. There's nothing wrong about living in a big house. There's nothing wrong with it. As long as it's within your means. But once you start buying everything on loan just to reach a certain social status, so everyone can look up to you and say, wow, he's got a nice car, wow, he's got a nice house. Once you do this, then you are creating problems for yourself and your family. And this is one of the major causes of homes falling apart. So very important, if you want to have a happy home, live within your means. Live within your means. You can't afford a BMW yet, buy a Toyota Corolla. You can't buy a Toyota Corolla, buy a Honda. Whatever you can afford, buy it and live with it. You know, you can't afford a big screen TV, buy a small TV. You can't afford a computer, buy a laptop like mine. You got a small laptop. You can't afford a computer yet. So, you live within your means. Don't live beyond your means, because that's when you create problems for yourself. I know people who, you know, they're earning maybe 7,000. Besides the daily expenses, besides the monthly expenses, which you all know a lot when it comes to rent, lights and water, everything. Besides that, they need to pay at least 3,000 in terms of the loans that they borrow, because they've got a big TV, they've got a nice car, they've got nice everything, but it's beyond their means. So, if you want to be a happy family, live within your means. As long as you live within your means, you will be free of debt. When you're free of debt, psychologically, you are a happier person. And you're more able to get along with your family. Okay? So those are the problem causes in the family, in the homes. Okay. So before we move on, because I've got a bit more to talk about, but don't worry, now it comes to the nicer part. I say the nice part for ending. What are the good qualities which we can put into ourselves to make our homes happy? So we know what are the problems. Get rid of these problems, you still won't have a very happy home unless you have certain qualities in you. Okay. So what are the qualities needed for a good Muslim home? What are the qualities needed for a good Muslim home? Number one, you need to have knowledge of Islam and practice of Islam. If you do not know Islam, and if you do not practice Islam properly, then you will be unable to have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessing in your home. Allah will not bless a home in which there is no Islam. You know, if you are not reading, if you are not praying your salah, Allah is not going to bless your home. If you are not wearing hijab, Allah is not going to bless your home. So you need to be a practicing Muslim. Start off by learning Islam, attending these lectures, attending Islamic conferences. Get Peace TV or some other source of Islam lectures into your house. Listen to it, learn your deen. And pick up like this, become a practicing Muslim. And once you do this, you will find a big change in your home. You know why? Because now the angels will be circling your home. Because your home will be a place where Allah is remembered all the time. And whenever people, you know, let us have halal source of fun because this just make Allah happy. The angels come there because you are doing, you are remembering Allah even when you're having fun. So we need to have knowledge of Islam. We need love. You know, nowadays, for some reason, we don't hear bayans about love. No one gives lectures about love anymore. As if love doesn't exist in Islam. And subhanAllah, if you read the seerah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had a lot of love for his wife, he had a lot of love for his children, he had a lot of love for his ummah. You know, his wife Khadija, she passed away, and many years later, Aisha radiallahu anha would get jealous because he still used to talk about her every day. This is love. He used to talk about her every day. Even though he had 9 other wives, he still used to talk about her every day. This is love. His children, you know, he'd be giving the Jummah khutbah. Giving the Jummah khutbah, and you would see his grandson crying in the back of the masjid. He would stop the khutbah, get down and pick up the grandchild and calm him down. This is the love he had for his grandchildren. And many of us, we lack this love and our mercy. You know, we find so many parents I have seen, especially fathers, who they work, they come home, they one day start for the children. You know, there are so many families like this. And then one day, when you talk to the children, they can't talk because they lost the connection a long time ago. Because you did not connect with your child when they were younger. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once he kissed his grandchildren in public, and one man looked at him, he said, "You kiss your children? I have 10 sons, I've never kissed any of them." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied that Allah will not show mercy to those who do not show mercy. Meaning, if you don't have mercy for your family and to other people, Allah will not be merciful to you. There's another hadith which says Allah will not show mercy to those who are not merciful to mankind. So it starts with your family but extends to the rest of mankind. You have to have mercy. Love, mercy, compassion, understanding. You have to understand your family members. You know, if your wife is going through a tough stage, you know, she's going through some hardship, you need to be understanding, you need to support her. If your children are having problems at school, you need to be supportive. You know, sometimes the child comes home from school, he's very sad, very angry, and the mother takes up with him, "Why are you angry? What's your problem? Go to your room." I guarantee you that's not going to make the child any happier. You have to be understanding, find out what's wrong, what made your child unhappy. Maybe someone bullying him at school. Maybe there's a problem. You need to talk to him. Be understanding to your wife. Be understanding to your children. Be understanding to your parents. Understand everyone and treat them with love and mercy. In the verse I mentioned earlier, Allah said, He created for you spouses for what? Peace, love and mercy. These are three ingredients for a happy home. You got no peace, you got no love, you got no mercy. Your home cannot be happy without these things. So all of us, we need to have big hearts. You know, to be a practicing Muslim, to have a happy home. To have a happy home, you have to have a big heart. You have to care and love everyone in the home. Otherwise, you will not be able to be a loving father or a loving mother or a loving child. Another important quality for a happy home is you need to have family time. Lots of us live very rushed lives. The mother is working, the father is working, the children are at school. Everyone comes home tired, everyone is doing their own thing, everyone goes to sleep. Family time is very important. To sit together, to talk together, to be a family, to create a love between you. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a hadith, a very beautiful hadith. Means Aisha radiallahu anha told him a very long story about 11 women and their husbands. A very long story. And he sat and he listened and he laughed and, you know, he commented on the story. This is family time. This is the husband and wife sitting together and talking and, you know, just enjoying each other's company. Sometimes there's a story on the day of Eid that he was Aisha outside watching the sport, watching some Abyssinians playing with their spears. You know, spending time together. Sometimes he'll be relaxing in the masjid because the masjid was next door to the masjid, or to his house. So he'll be relaxing in the masjid with his head by the window of his house. Aisha will be just sitting and combing his hair. Spending time together. You know, spending time together can help you so much in bonding and helping spread Islam in your family. For example, Ibn Abbas. He was the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was a child. But do you know Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught him Aqidah? He taught him the Aqidah of Islam. Do you know how he taught it to him? He didn't teach him with a lecture. He took him for a ride on his camel. And while the two of them were riding on the camel together, he told him, "Ibn Abbas, let me tell you something. That if anyone in the world gathers to harm you, they cannot harm you unless Allah wills it. And if everyone gathers to benefit you, they cannot benefit you unless Allah wills it." And it's a very long hadith, which Ibn Abbas remembered word for word. You know why? Because of the setting. Because he was riding on the camel with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because he was having fun with him, because he was feeling close to him, because it was a special moment that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had created. And in this special moment, he taught him this aqidah, and he remembered it for the rest of his life. Do that with your children. Don't just sit and lecture them and scold them if they're doing something wrong. You know, take your child for a drive, sit in the car by the beach and talk like that. You'll find that the child will be much more receptive because it's a relaxed environment. It's an environment where he's feeling close to you. This is a very important point. Family time is very important. If you don't have family time, you're not going to have a happy home. Next important quality is sabr. Have sabr. Without sabr, there's no happiness in the home. You know why? Because everybody makes mistakes. One day your wife will burn the food. One day your husband will put on weight. One day your children are going to break the dishes. One day your mother-in-law might tell you something you don't like. Whatever it is, you have to have sabr and overlook each other's faults. Look at the good in each other. There's a verse in the Quran which Allah tells us that if you dislike something in your wife, there are many other things you might like about her. Meaning that when your thought comes to you, hey, my wife has this fault. You need to get into that thought and think about all the good things she's done for you. And you realize the fault is very small. There's no need to make it a big issue. So overlook the faults in each other and have sabr. Okay? So sabr, patience is very, very important for a happy home. If you're not patient with each other's faults and with each other's mistakes, there are going to be problems. Finally, there's two more points. Number one is you need to respect, meaning that you respect your husband, you respect your wife, you respect your children, you respect your parents, you respect your in-laws, you respect everyone. Everyone needs to be respected. So when you treat everyone with respect, naturally people treat you with respect. This is the nature of things. And when people come forward and say, I want you to respect me, you can't respect people there. Naturally you feel like, why must I respect them? But if someone's coming to you and they're talking to you nicely, they're being friendly with you, immediately respect comes into your heart for them. So if you are respectful to every member of your family, automatically they will start respecting you. So respect is very important. And finally, a very, very important point to have a happy home is determination. You need to be determined to make your home work, to make things work. Whatever problems you have in your home, understand that Allah says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not burden any soul more than he can handle. Meaning any problem you have in your home, you can handle it, you can overcome it. This is a very optimistic verse. Any problem you have, you can overcome it. If you have a certain problem with any member of the family, it can be overcome. You just need to be determined, you need to remember this verse, and you need to work hard together to overcome the problem. So work together, and you can do it. And one final point is, always do everything with shura. Always consult each other, work together. Don't be a boss. Whether it's the wife or the husband, whoever it is, don't be bossy to the rest of the family. Consult them, get their opinions, get the understanding why they don't like what you said, why they don't like what you do, and work together like this for the sake of Allah towards a better and happier home, inshallah. So with that, I would like to conclude, and inshallah, I hope that this has been of benefit, inshallah. And if there's any points which I missed out, which you wanted me to talk about, any issues which I mentioned, which you want to question, you want to ask any questions about, we have 5 minutes in which you can ask your question, inshallah. So anybody has any questions or any comments or anything to add on? If you don't want to ask the question verbally, you can send a page to the front, inshallah. No questions? Are you thinking still? Okay. I'll give you some time to think about it. I'm sure there must be questions because this issue of the family, subhanAllah, you know, every day I get questions about this. Every single day without fail, someone has to ask me a question. I got this problem with my parents, how do I deal with it? I got this problem with my children, how do I deal with it? I got this problem with my spouse, how do I deal with it? But now is your opportunity. Ask and you can work. Something general which you find is a problem with. Any questions at all? Is everybody awake? So you understood everything I said without anything being confusing. By anything raising questions in your head, how could you say that? And then I learned it differently. No question. MJ, help me out, ask a question.
And both partners expect a lot from each other. Some partners in marriage do not know what to do or how to respect. And in marriage, the implications are more hard. What
Okay. The problem here, you know, your question is that the problem in our society today is that lots of youngsters get married. They don't know what to expect. You know, the husband, he's watching TV. He sees the woman on TV, and he expects his wife to be like that on the first night. Right? Then the wife, she's watching TV. She sees this macho husband who really, you know, takes care of all his wife's needs, and you know, she's living like a queen. She got a big house, a big palace. She gets married. The husband doesn't give her all of that. And, you know, we get these unrealistic expectations based on TV, based on novels, based on many of these things. How do we deal with this? The main problem I feel in our community on this is that we don't teach youngsters the fiqh of marriage. In our community, how many courses have you seen teaching people how to look for a spouse the Islamic way? What's halal, what's haram when looking for a spouse? Can you talk to her? Can you see her face? Can you see her hair? We don't know how to deal with this. When you get married, how to deal with each other? You know? Rulings for the bedroom, how the husband and wife deal with each other in the bedroom. There's lots of Islamic literature about this. This is a whole issue of fiqh. How do you deal with children? What's the ruling of family planning? You know, can we limit how many children we want? All of these issues people have in their mind, but we don't talk about it. And because we don't talk about it, when people get married, it's a problem. People have problems after they get married, because now people get married, they look at each other. Now what? My mommy never tell me anything about this. Now what do I do? And next thing, the wife is crying, the husband is angry, and they're both back on their own. So the solution to that is that we need to revive the fiqh of marriage. We need to revive it. And you know, some countries, I think it was Malaysia, where they have a certificate. In Malaysia, they have a certificate that before you get married, you have to do a course in the fiqh of marriage. You do the course, you get your certificate, then the imam will conduct your nikah. And that has helped decrease the divorce rate a lot. Obviously, divorces can still happen. And you know, this is actually a blessing from Islam, because for example in Roman Catholic, in Orthodox Christianity, divorce is haram. And so a person will get married and the husband abuses them, beats them up, he can be a drug addict or whatever, they can never ever ever get divorced. But in Islam, divorce is allowed in situations where there's a need for it. You know, you got married and your spouse is leading you astray. It's not what you wanted. You know, so we can get divorced in that situation. Or your spouse ends up being a drug addict and he beats you up. You can get divorced in that situation. But in general, for divorcing for all small reasons, those can be overcome very easily if we just teach people the fiqh of marriage. So we need to have courses on this. People need to talk about it. People need to ask their questions about it. And we need to learn this before we get married. Otherwise, there will be lots of problems. And that's a very good question. Any more questions? According to my meter, I only spoke for 52 minutes. I promise 60 minutes, so give me another question for 7 more minutes. No questions. Sister side, any questions? Okay, so I take it that from today there will be no more emails or messages that I've got this problem with any member of my family, because everybody is ready for happy ones. Sure. Okay, just one advertisement here. Al-Qawsar Institute, they are hosting a course on the 24th and 25th of July here in Durban called The Real Deal, which is the fiqh of business. I spoke earlier about the importance of having halal source of income. How do you know what's halal, what's haram? On the 24th of July, there'll be a course, a two-day course on all the fiqh, everything you need to know about business. If you haven't been for an Al-Qawsar course and you're thinking it's two whole days, it's 500 rand, it's a lot of money, it's my whole weekend, I can tell you it's worth it. You know, the only reason I don't attend anymore is because I work weekends now. But I promise you I regret it every single time, of course it won't. Because it's worth it. From the time you sit there on Saturday morning till Sunday night, you learn 2 months of knowledge in those 2 days. It is worth it, and it's interactive, it's fun. They got really brilliant teachers. One of the teachers is sitting in the back quietly here, but you can ask him more. Inshallah, Sheikh Bilal is there, and he'll give you more information about the Al-Qawsar. Okay? So you can get these flyers and learn about the Al-Qawsar course and attend that for your fiqh of business, inshallah. And I work for the Islamic Online University, so anyone who wants to study online, you got good internet connection, we have an online university where all our courses are free. You can choose a course in marriage, you got a course in fiqh of marriage, or salah, or wudu, or hadith, or tafsir, whatever you want to choose. You can sign up and do a course for free and get a certificate. Or you can do the full BA in Islamic studies over 4 years for free online. Okay? So go to our website, islamiconlineuniversity.com, www.islamiconlineuniversity.com. Register for free and you can join our courses, inshallah. Okay, any more questions before we finish? Anything to do with the pick of marriage, pick of family life? Okay. So inshallah, we all will have happier days ahead of us, inshallah. Okay. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make every member of our families rightly guided. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide each and every one of us. Make us all role models of Islam. And may He fill all our homes with happiness and contentment and routine. Subhanaka Allahumma. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.